here tonight to learn about the work that has been done in New Zealand and in Fiji. We've always been a part of this work. How many times have you heard me talk about the work in Fiji and things that's happened are in Fiji, and then more especially the things that's happened in New Zealand in years past, and how thankful we were that the church saw fit to make it possible for me and Judy for Judy and I to go on this trip to back to the land that we love so very, very much. Now, Buzz, evidently I'm going to need your help here because I can't see the proper app up here to turn this whole thing on. If you'll come up here and get this operating for me. But we left. Well, it's there, isn't it? There it is, but it's not here so I can see it. So unless you want to see the back of my head a lot, then I guess unless Buzz to get this so it's operating. We left on July the 24th, and that day may not mean anything to you. It's my birthday. And so we decided instead of just flying all the way from West Palm Beach and spending about 8 or 10 hours in Los Angeles, we'd go and break the trip and spend a day in Los Angeles. And so we left here and leaving from West Palm Beach, and we went to Los Angeles. And so in the slides you'll see those happy travelers as they're sitting at the airport. And when we arrived there, we had two modes of transportation. The first day we were there, we got a rental car and drove down into some various areas. And the second part of that trip, we took one of these buses that you take, one of these hop-on, hop-off buses. And it's remarkable what we were able to see there. And this is just really how we spent our time for the time that we were there. We got down to that part of Southern California where beach volleyball was invented. If you look in the middle part of that lower screen, I don't know how many volleyball nets you can see, but as far as your eyes could see, there were nets, and that's where it all originated. And there was this great pier that extended out into that, and so we enjoyed that. It was refreshing to be able to see all of that. And so then, late at night, we got on the plane and flew to New Zealand. Now, somebody says, I'm not sure exactly where New Zealand is. Well, you get on the plane. Oops. And you got on the plane. And, one way to go is to go to Hawaii and turn left and go about 4,000 miles. That's not the route the plane took. It flew straight from L.A. nonstop. We left at close to midnight this time, 2 a.m. this time. And we arrived 10 or 11 hours later in New Zealand, and it was 6:30 in the morning. So we were able just to sleep all night, as well as you can sleep on board a plane. And when we got up the next day, we were back in the land where we had spent nearly 10 years of our life in the past. Now, New Zealand has an amazing history in relationship to the Lord's church. Now, before I tell that, let me explain to you why we went to New Zealand. When we were pricing tickets to fly from Los Angeles to Fiji, to Nandi, Fiji, where the airport is, we wondered, wonder how much extra it would cost if we left a few days early and went to New Zealand and saw some of the saints that were there. And would you believe that the airfare from Los Angeles to Auckland, New Zealand, and then to Fiji was actually a cheaper ticket? And so then to fly just straight to Fiji and back. And so we were glad to be able, with the elders' approval, to leave a few days early and go back to the land where we spent so much of our life. I don't know how much you know the history of the church in New Zealand. It's remarkable in and of itself. You see how isolated New Zealand is from the rest of the world. And you need to understand that while America became a nation, 1776, and the first pilgrims came here in the 1600s. The first Europeans that came to colonize New Zealand came in the early 1800s. They're 200 years behind us as far as becoming a nation. And so the first colony that was set up was established there in the late 1820s, the 1830s. And so if you'll get that time frame in relationship to where America was in 1830 and where New Zealand was at that same period of time. While the Americans in the 1860s were fighting the Civil War, the New Zealanders were still fighting with the original inhabitants there in New Zealand, with the Maoris, the Polynesians, who were there, to give you some time reference. But an amazing thing happened. For in 1843, a Scotsman went to New Zealand to settle in that land. He was a member of the church and established the Lord's church in 1843 in New Zealand. It was a remarkable thing. It was a frontier somewhat like America, not Wild West America, but it had the mindset of a lot of America. And so in 1843, the church was established there. And the church began to spread and to spread. And by the early 1900s, the number of Christians in that land numbered in the thousands. I read somewhere, and I've not been able to find it, and I've since questioned the authenticity of the first, that there might have been in the early 1900s as many as 20,000 New Testament Christians in New Zealand at that time. But as history develops, and as we know the history of the things that happened to the church in America, that movement stopped because of the fact that those who were there said, we've got to almost denominationalize the church. We've got to bring in a hierarchy above the church. We've got to bring in new forms of worship, including instrumental music. And so when I wrote down the number in 1955, there might have been 100 members of the church in New Zealand. That's a preacher's count to find 100 members of the church in New Zealand in 1955. What had happened was, they had left their roots and had gone so far that movement that was there originally now has infant baptism and women preachers in it. To give you some idea of how far the church can drift in such a very, very short time. It does emphasize the importance of us making sure that we stand for truth. In American history, when that same problems were developing in America, there were men like David Lipscomb and James A. Harding and others who stood up and said, no, we're going to remain the New Testament church. But in New Zealand, there was not one voice that we know of who stood up and caused any situation to develop. And so from the church, perhaps sweeping that entire land with the whole concept of let's go back and just be New Testament Christians, every bit of it was lost. And so in the last part of 1955, it was the last few days of 1955, a brother from California by the name of Paul Matthews, not the Paul Matthews who many of you may have heard of in Kentucky, but the one from California, went to New Zealand and started the work in New Zealand again. Now, at that time, the church was in four places. So between 1956 and 1961, the church was pretty firmly established in four places. There was a fifth place where a man and his wife were worshiping, and we'll point these out in a map that we'll see in just a few minutes. But in 1962, three families who had met at Fried Hardeman, Ron and Rose Coleman and Dan and Judy Jenkins and Don and Eleanor Olsey said, let's go to New Zealand. And so we arrived in 1962 in New Zealand. The last year that we were there was 1974, or perhaps or into 1975, was the period of time. During that 13 years, about 3+ years of that, were sent back preaching here in Birmingham in the States. As we've said, we left there about 1975, and when we left at that time, there were perhaps 1,000 members of the church in New Zealand. But while we were there in 1963, the work in Fiji started. Two of those missionaries that were there when we arrived there, we said there were four missionary families when we arrived. Shortly after we arrived, two of those families came back to the States. And so when we arrived in that place, I'm hitting this thing because it's not changing rapidly enough. When we arrived in that place, we were able to work with those missionaries that were there who had gone so, who had, now I know I'm hitting the right button, Buzz. I'm sorry. There we go. I'll get this coordinated in a minute. The work was begun in Fiji because two of those missionaries that were there, older than the Colemans and the Jenkinses, they had established a correspondence course work up in Fiji. And so in the latter part of 1962, Ron Coleman, he and Russell Wilson made the first trip to Fiji. And they were not able to baptize anybody, but Ron met while he was there a great contact, specifically George Sito, and said when he arrived back in New Zealand, Dan, we must go back. And so in 1963, Ron Coleman and I made the first trip that resulted in baptisms in Fiji. And we went to Fiji, and that was the beginning of the Lord's work there in the Fiji Islands. It was an amazing work that was carried on in that place, and we thank God that work was able to be carried on. And so we came home in 1975. Look at this map of New Zealand, and you'll see some of the places that we'll be talking about. We arrived in can you believe with my bad eyesight I can't see Auckland up there? And when I need to go higher, help me right there. It is right there. Okay, I see it now. Okay, we arrived in Auckland on the plane. Judy and I arrived there, and the work that we did was in Hamilton. Now on this trip, we went just to the west side of Hamilton to a place called Raglan, to where we were able to stay. And on this trip, we visited the church in Rotorua. We met members of the church in Tauranga, and we came back to Hamilton, and then went back to Auckland before we were there, before we left to go to Fiji. So here were the 5 days that we spent in New Zealand. As we said, we arrived in Auckland and we went to Raglan. On Sunday, we worshiped with the church in Hamilton, and that Sunday night, we worshiped with the church in Rotorua. And we were able the next day, while we were in Rotorua, to visit with Rex Merrick. And that night, we came back to Raglan. The next day, we spent time with Alan Fowle. We'll talk more about him and also about Rex in just a few moments. And then on Wednesday, we drove up to Auckland so that we could fly to Fiji. We had an interesting place to stay in New Zealand. And that is, we stayed in a yurt. Now, I don't know if you've ever stayed in a yurt or not, but a yurt is an Asian tent, a collapsible circular tent of felt and skins stretched over a pole frame, originally used by the Mongolian nomadic people and now used more widely. How on earth would there ever be a yurt in New Zealand? Well, the first people we baptized in the work in Hamilton, New Zealand, they had a 5-year-old girl at that time by the name of Robin. And she's now 55 years of age, pretty close to that. She lived over in Raglan. So when we were planning to go back to New Zealand, I contacted Robin to get some advice about where we might be able to stay and rent cars and things of that nature. And she says, I've got a place that you need to stay at. And so we went to this yurt, not knowing for sure what we would be staying in. But that yurt made by the people in that part of the land gives you some idea of what the building looks like when the nomadic people have it. And there is that framework. It's like an accordion type of thing. And then there are poles that stretch up above it. I thought of an American teepee in relationship to that. And then they overlay that with skins. So when we arrived in Raglan, we arrived at the place where Robin and her husband Peter had built a yurt as a place where people could come and vacation. They put it on a big concrete floor, and they fixed it up far better than we ever could imagine. I'm going to put this over in this hand so I can get it to operate better. And we arrived at that place and were able to stay. David, you want to take over operating this? There is no way that I could do it any worse than this. Let me just give this to you, okay? I have no idea what's happening here. We arrived at the back up one. We arrived at that at the yurt, and that's what it looked like on the outside. This yurt is featured in a magazine, more than one magazine, of strange places to stay in New Zealand. 20 of the most unusual places to stay in this land. And so here's the canvas house that we lived in. The next slide shows, if you look up at the ceiling, you'd see the poles that extended up to the ceiling. If we could have the next slide. And you'd see the poles as they extend up to the ceiling. And then in that same slide, you'll be able to see what it looked like. That's too far. In that same slide, you'll be able to see the bed that we stayed in. Back up one slide. You'll be able to see the bed that we slept in. It was an amazing place. They had put heating in that concrete floor, and it was remarkable in and of itself. And we had a large bed that was there. The yurt was at least 30 feet across. I never stepped it off for sure, but between 30 and 35 feet across. It was circular in nature. You look back in the other way, and where you see the brick wall that's there, behind that brick wall there was a shower. There's a little kitchen area. It turned out to be one of the absolute best things you could ever want in relationship to that. How am I going to be able to see what's happening behind me? Okay. Then from there, we went the next day. We drove over to Hamilton and to worship with the church. And there are four slides here of what Hamilton looks like. Hamilton has a beautiful lake right in the middle of it. And we were able to find two of the houses that we lived in when we lived in New Zealand all of those years. The other two had been torn down. They're more than 50 years of age, and they're not there anymore. But there is a Mormon temple, and some of you heard me talk about the Mormon temple that was there. We then were able to go out and find the church building that Ron and I and the church built while we were there. And it was exciting to see that building. It is no longer a church building. The church decided that they would sell that building and find another place to meet. We'll look at that in just a minute. But they turned it into a daycare. And so we went there, and it bothered us some to see the building that had so much blood, sweat, and tears in it. But the church is autonomous. They can do what they want to in relationship to it. And it's now the Kindy Kids daycare place there in Hamilton, New Zealand. Now the church meets in a house that they've bought in another area of town. It's one they've converted, and they've made a church building out of it. And it was good to be able to be with the church that was there. Tragically, when we left there, there were probably 70 members of the church when we left. And when we arrived there 35 years later, there were 20 members of the church left in that congregation. And that in and of itself was disconcerting. But the older gentleman on this slide is Clyde Reed. He's the first individual who was baptized, and he's still faithful to the Lord. And down in the lower right-hand corner of you'll see a young man. He's not young anymore, the man with glasses. His name is Alan Fowle. I baptized Alan when he was about 15 years of age. He's now a very, very faithful gospel preacher. He's been in New Plymouth, and he's established the church in New Plymouth. Some 70 members of the church there, one of the most active churches in that land. It was really good to sit down and talk to Alan about the church that was there. That night, we drove over to Rotorua. It's about 60 miles away. And at that night, they were having a singing. There's a picture of their building here. And then inside the building, there were probably 70 people that night from the Tauranga congregation. Two of the congregations in Tauranga, they had come down, you know, about 35, 40 miles trip for them. We had a singing that night. It was really, really good. And the couple that you see on the slide is Rex and Eleanor Merrick. Rex was the first New Zealander I met in New Zealand. We stayed in his parents' house in 1962. And it was just so great to sit and to talk to Rex about the Lord's church and find out all of the things that's happening there. And what a great, great man he was. I don't have time to spend a lot of time talking about it, but it was just really refreshing. I wish you could know Rex and Eleanor, great, great people. We left there, having spent some time with Alan and with Clyde in Hamilton. Clyde actually lived over in Raglan where his daughter was. We were able to spend some time with them. Then we headed back to Auckland, and there's a slide of Auckland to show you how modern the city is. In fact, there are two slides showing you how modern the cities are. And so we then left to go to Fiji. And when you arrive in Fiji, what do you expect to see other than Robert Martin? And there he was in all of his grandeur. We had received lays before, but Robert and Mary had gone out of their way and spent some expense to give us, I don't exactly how to describe it, like a royal lay that only people of nobility got. And so here we are staying in the hotel, and Robert drives up to the hotel, comes out of the car with these lays and places them over our neck, and I didn't know that that was an indication that I was nobility or that Judy was nobility either. But only people who are people of renown get these special kinds of lay, and Robert made us feel very, very great. Now, from there, from that side of the island, we went across the island to the city of Suva, the capital city. We got to Suva on Friday, and Friday night, there we went, and there were all of the baptisms that were there. Brother by the name of Willie, who I knew as a teenage boy, who is now a grown man, acted as my translator. And that night there were baptisms. It was just great to see Willie as he took the confession of these individuals that were there. And then he immersed all of them, five individuals that night, immersed into the body of Jesus. And it was really, really thrilling. On Saturday in Suva, there was the ladies' days. And it was ironic that the ladies in the church at Suva, they had all dressed themselves in the same kind of dresses. And so all of the women who were from the Suva congregation had all gone out and had dresses made alike. And but you, the ladies, you'll understand this. There's the registration that goes on, and there is Judy that is speaking. She would speak for a while, and then they'd have a period of discussion, and then they also ate together while they were there. There's a picture of all of the ladies at the end of the day made out, or not all of the ladies, but several of the ladies. There were some 65, at least 65 ladies who came from all over Viti Levu, the main island there, to be a part of that ladies' day. And the reports I heard that Judy really changed the lives of a lot of individuals that were there. I thought you'd find it interesting of the kind of meal that they had, and that's a lova lova meal that they had. They dig a big pit, and they put lava rocks in there. And they get those lava rocks red hot. They then remove the fire, and only the red hot lava rocks are there. And then they'll throw potatoes in there. They'll throw cabbages in there. Sometimes they'll wrap things in tin foil. The one that we had in Samoa several years ago, they put a whole pig in there, head and all, and legs and all. And then they would cover it up with dirt, and then cover it up with the green vegetation that was around there. And a very, very short time later, they would open it up, and there would be this lova lova feast that was there, and that's what some of the slides are. Now, while all of this was going on, Robert and I went to see Brother Manassas. What a great, great person he was. You perhaps have not heard me tell the story about Manassas, but this is Robert to the core. I remember after Robert came and was living in Fiji, and Judy and I were still in New Zealand, I made a trip up, and Robert and Manassas and myself were out driving somewhere, and Robert in his typical fashion started sniffing the air. He stepped going, what's that I smell? He said, Manassas, have you been smoking? He said, you want to die? Robert took that little Land Cruiser, that Land Rover that he had, he put it on the wrong side of the road, and he's not even looking down the road, as far as I can tell. He's screaming his head off at Manassas, saying, Manassas, you want to die? You want to die? I'll show you what it's like to die. Now, I had my hand up in the back seat. I had not been smoking. I want you to understand this. And there was this big truck coming at us head on, and Robert, like I suspect he'd done in Haleville several times as he was growing up, swerved the last moment and kept that truck from hitting us. I saw Manassas the next day, and I said, Manassas, have you been smoking? He said, Brother Dan, never, ever again. What a great joy it was to go out and to spend the day with him. He's now dying. He's lost his leg and everything. But all he would talk about the whole time Robert and I was there, all he would talk about was about the church. And unlike the church in New Zealand, which has lost its evangelistic fervor that it had once had, at least that's the way Rex described it, the church in Fiji is as evangelistic as it can be. And so he was talking to Robert about, here's a thing that we could do, and had some ideas about how to go out and to reach others. On Sunday, we were able to meet with the church in Suva, and there is a picture of the building that's there. And bear in mind, in years past, I've preached in this building when there were 10 people, you know, maybe less than 10 people. And what a joy it was to be there on that Sunday morning to have that building filled with people. The gospel of Christ is being spread all over that land. And they were sitting down, and I don't know if you can see it in the center aisle there in this picture that shows all of the people, but there must have been 25 little children who were sitting there, and they were the most well-behaved children I have ever seen throughout the entire service. They listened, and they were a part of the singing. They were a part of everything that went on. The Fijian culture is such that they know really how to train children to worship God. I went back to the board that was there in the back, and I saw this schedule of speakers that were there. I think there are eight or nine, maybe seven or eight. It's either seven or eight or eight or nine different names of the men in that church who do the preaching. This church is vibrant. It is alive. There's no American missionary. There's no need to have that American missionary. And so we have the one slide, not of all the men that were there. But here's the church in Suva. And look how many men there are in the church there. And the church there is doing so well in that land. Sunday afternoon, we went out to Nila to worship with the church that's there. And there's a picture of the building that is there. And while I was there, it was just so great to be able to see the church and to see the church functioning and being alive. They have the Lord's Supper just like we do, and it was just so amazing to see there and to see the church that was there. That night we came back to Suva, and we had a baptism in that night. I preached in the church in Suva, and after services there was a baptism that was there. And then on the next night, which would have been Monday night, we went out to Deladamanu. Deladamanu is a place that Judy and I had visited back in 1973, we think it was, went as far as you could go in a Land Cruiser or Land Rover, then got in a hollowed out log boat type of thing, had a little maybe 5-horsepower engine on it. You wouldn't want to go any faster, it would be swamped, and went way, way up the river. And got up to Deladamanu and climbed up a bank that was 15 feet high. It was a mud bank. It was difficult trying to get up there. And let me just take just a moment. I know I feel pushed for time. Let me tell you about the church in Deladamanu. In that church, there was a man there by the name of Mavono Roko. Mavono is dead now. Judah and I were able to see his widow. And but he met all sort of opposition. Mavono became a Christian because he was walking in Suva one day, and Robert Martin had thrown a tract out the window, and Mavono picked it up and read it and invited Robert to come up to Deladamanu and to teach in his village. When he got up there, the religious fervor in that land did not want the Church of Christ up there. So they persecuted Mavono Roko and his wife and almost forced them to leave the city, leave that village, but he would not. And I did not know this until last year that Robert went into that village one night to preach, and they stoned Robert and Mavono, chasing them out of the village. Robert will never tell you this. Robert is just one of the really, really great servants of God. They hated the preaching of the gospel so much that they ran out of that village, slid down the mud bank with rocks coming down at them all over the place, and jumped in the river. And the guy who had brought them up in the boat, he had disappeared. And so Robert told Mavono, "You swim left and I'll swim right." And so they finally got with the individual. And so Mavono had to almost leave the village, but he wouldn't leave. And he just stayed there. And so he decided he would start a Sunday school teaching the children in that village. And that night, whenever Judy and I got to Della Damanu up in the upper left-hand corner, you see how many children are there? We walked into that church building. There must have been 40 children there that were singing and singing Bible songs and doing Bible drills. During that service, the middle picture in the top were two people who were baptized that night that we were there. A large group of men were there, and there's a picture of the congregation before everybody got there. But how great it is to see the church in Della Damanu and see how it has been blessed. It is ironic indeed that because Robert saved the life of this chief in that village, Robert is now an honored guest anytime he wants to walk into that village. In fact, Robert is in another village the adopted son of a tribal chief. That's the kind of impact that Robert Martin has. And Robert won't tell you these things about himself, but what a great, great servant of God we've been associated with. That was on Monday night. On Tuesday night, we went to McCoy. And there was the church at McCoy and Nalu and Navuso. All three of those congregations came together, and we worship God together in that place. There's the brother who is a leader in that church that was there. The next slide shows individuals sitting on the floor, and that's where we sat. In fact, we're on somebody's front porch. And after we'd had the service, we always ate together. That's part of the Fijian custom. I want you to see it. Look at a map of Suva. And David, if I could have the laser pointer point out some of these places that are there. Suva is right over in this part of the country. The airport is over here in Nandi. So what happened was, when we arrived in Nandi, Robert brought us down what's called the Queens Highway all the way over to Suva. While Judy and I were there some years ago, we drove this way. I think, well, actually, we drove this way to start this, and the road was only halfway paved. It's about 150 miles from this point over to this point. And then we decided that we'd drive back the northern road, and so that road, none of it was paved. It was a remarkable trip that Judah and I were able to make way back in the beginning of the work that was there. But the work is here in Suva, and that's where we were. And I don't know if you can see the river that goes right back up in there, but many of these villages come off of this river and go up into this land. And so the names of the villages like McCoy and Della Damanu and some of these other places that we've mentioned are places up that river that the gospel of Christ is spread, and it continues to go upriver. In other words, it's up at Della Damanu, and there's another village just beyond that, and the gospel soon will be over in that place. Having finished the work in this part of the country, we came back over to this side, and we went to two cities. We went to Ba, to Lautoka, and to Nandi, and worshiped with the church on that side that side of the island. So we left there, I think, on a Friday. On Saturday, we did some church work. Robert was trying to get some signs put up for the church in Nandi, and so. But on Sunday, we got up very, very early and went to Ba. And there's a picture of the church here in Ba. If you'll see the gentleman that's in sort of the red shirt, I knew this young man when he was 14 years of age. I knew his older brother better. His older brother's name was Willie. Willie, unfortunately, was brought to the States, went to the Memphis School of Preaching, and trained well in Bible knowledge. But whenever he went back overseas, he was useless to the church. Because when you bring a person from a foreign country to America, they become so Americanized and so much in love with the American way of doing things, they're at a loss whenever they go back and how to fit into that culture that's back over there. And that's why it's important whenever Josh and Troy are talking about that school of preaching that they're developing down there in Paraguay. You cannot imagine how important that is for there to be that kind of training that's there. But his younger brother, Willie's younger brother, is still faithful in the Lord, and he's a leader in the church that is there. And I just made a copy of the communion trays just to emphasize the fact it is the Church of Christ in every land, in every village, and the doctrine is the same. This particular church was started by a campaign that was developed from a church in the Forest Park Church in Atlanta. And they went over and spent about a month, two or three different groups went, and they were able to establish the church. This church does not have a building, but it is meeting in a hotel that's there. On Sunday early afternoon, we went to Lautoka. We were in Baugh. We had to drive back all the way to Nandy and then drove back up to Lautoka. And there's the church building that's there. There are two slides of the church building that's there. When we arrived there, the church was outside sitting under the shade tree. We were a little bit late getting there, but they'd had a loba loba, and they were not unhappy at all, and they served us some more loba loba food, and you can bring that on to me anytime that you want to. And while we were there, Robert presented a certificate to one of the men in the church from that Pacific Island Bible College that Robert talks so much about. Robert has developed not a school plot, though somebody had offered him, you know, acres and acres of land where he could build a college or a preacher school or whatever to set up a school of preaching there in Fiji and bring everyone to Fiji. Robert said, that's not the way to do it. And so they developed this course. It's now primarily on DVD, though a lot of time the courses are taught live. And they just go from village to village all over the 17 island nations where the church is established, and they conduct this school. There are over 300 classroom, closer to 400 classroom hours of study that's mandatory for an individual to receive certificate. And in the South Pacific, there are 2,000 individuals enrolled in this Pacific Island Bible College. Not all of them will graduate, but what a great tool it is, and how thankful we ought to be for what's happening there, and thankful for what Robert has done while he was there. Sunday night, we worshiped with the church in Nandy. It was still, I say night, it was late afternoon that we worshiped with the church in Nandy, and they have their own building. And it's just remarkable and thrilling to be able to see all of the good things that's happening there. I know I'm almost past time, but let me mention a couple of things. What a tremendous contrast there was between the church in New Zealand and the church in Fiji. And I'm not sure of all of the reasons for that. Rex talked to me and poured out his heart to me, and he says, Dan, when you guys were here and that generation that were preachers that were here back in the late 60s and the early 70s, all of you guys were evangelistic. But when you left, we lost our evangelistic spirit. And tragically, as according to Alan Fowle's estimation, there are no more members of the church in New Zealand now than there was in 1975 when we left. That says all sorts of things. There's some reasons I could explain as to why that happened. It has to do with the culture in New Zealand. But it is important for us to understand when we say the church is one generation from not existing. When Rex said, when that generation of preachers that you were a part of, when they left, the church in New Zealand lost its fervor. Now there are about 3 or 4 congregations in New Zealand that are evangelistic. But by and large, they're just sitting there and doing and holding services, but they have lost their evangelistic thrust. On the other hand, to arrive in Fiji and for there to be baptism in almost every one of the places that we were able to speak and to preach while we were there, we were able to visit 10 of the 15 congregations that is fair on that main island and the adjoining island. And had we had time and had the flight to fly over to the adjoining island hadn't been so expensive, we would have visited almost every one of those 15 congregations that were there. It was a thrilling trip and an amazing contrast between the two. Judy and I just want to say thank you to all of the church for here that you were a part of and that you made it possible for us to go. It changed our life. We never thought we'd ever be able to go back to see that work in that land ever again. And yet we've come back uplifted and encouraged, and we're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's church is everywhere it wants to be, and it'll be there as long as the church reproduces itself with an evangelistic spirit. I want us to allow about 5 minutes for questions. Who's got a question? Joe?
How many times did you preach and how many times did Judy teach?
How many times did I preach and how many times did I what?
Judy.
How many times did I eat? How many times did I preach? I did not count, Joe. In every one of these congregations, we went out and we conducted studies during the daytime. I don't know if you'd count that as preaching or not. I could count that number up probably 15 to 20 times, I would guess, would be a pretty safe estimate to the number of times that I was able to teach or conduct studies. It was remarkable just to be able to have a study with Robin, who I'd known when she was 5. She's not in the church, but what a great, great study we had on the Tuesday night, the last night we were there at their house and everything. Joe, I honestly do not know the answer to that. Judy preached 3 times. Put that in quotation marks. Anybody else got a question? Well, that's it. Let's bow for a closing prayer and let's remember our cornerstone meetings. Father, we thank you that the church exists around the world. And we pray, Father, for the church in New Zealand, and we pray for the church in Fiji, and we pray for the church here at Palm Beach Lakes. Father, we pray that none of these congregations that we know of will fail you in being evangelistic and in reaching out to others. We thank you for the fervor in this congregation for seeing those that are lost. And we pray that you would bless those in this congregation who do not have that fervor, that they may develop it in their own lives. We pray for our brethren around the world, and we pray, Father, that you would bless them and help them to remain faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.